Fourth chapter, 1 John. Last week we looked at the commandments, and he talks about abiding in Christ and talks about the Spirit that he's given us, who teaches us. And now he's going to give us a warning, or hopefully some good instruction that we will receive. And so look at verse 1, and I want to start breaking this down. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, this is an interesting verse. First of all, the verse lets you know that not everything that comes from the spiritual realm comes from God. Clearly tells us here that there are more than, if I can put it, more than one voice that we can listen to spiritually. But I think even more directly what he's saying here is, when you listen to someone who is a prophet or a teacher or something like that, listen to what they say, test what they say to know whether or not what they say comes from the Spirit of God more than just on a personal level. You understand what I'm saying when he says that there? Because he says it to be a many, because he says you test the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, how do you know if someone who professes to be a prophet, a teacher, a preacher, something like that, is genuine or is false? How do you know? Unfortunately, too many Christians deal on the level of how you feel about what they say or how you feel about them personally. And that could be both ways. You could say, "I don't like him just because I don't like him." And he may be speaking the truth. Or others will say, which this is more common because we're really personality driven in the Christian world today. More common is, "Well, so-and-so said it, so it must be true. Because I like so-and-so." You know. But what is John warned them. He warns them that warns us that we are to test the spirits. Quite likely, even in this first century time, many of these people who were bringing Gnosticism into the church were people of good reputation. Maybe in every other area, and maybe for even a period of time, they seemed like they were right on. They were right down the line. But all of a sudden, they began to teach this Gnostic theology. And John tells them, you need to test what they're saying. And you need to test whether what they're saying is from the Spirit of God, or from the enemy, or from their own human spirit. Okay? Not everything that's contrary to God is from the devil. I know that may be a controversial statement. But there's a lot of things that come from within us that are contrary to God. From the flesh. I can't blame my flesh on the devil, can I? Okay, and if someone decides to gain popularity, power, prestige, money, because their flesh is driving them to do that, we can't say, "Well, you know, the devil got a hold of him." Well, maybe not. Maybe it's just who he is. So you and I are to test them, and as we test them, we have to have a criteria by which we test them. You got to know what true doctrine is in order to understand what false doctrine is. And we talk about this over and over again. I really believe if we spent... You wouldn't have... I'm not saying you can't. But you really wouldn't have to read any other book to be able to discern between that which is true and false when it comes to doctrine. I mean, you don't have to read what the false teachers write to say, "I have to read it so I understand it." You understand what I'm saying? If you and I just stayed in this book, we wouldn't have to read another book, because what we would know is when something come across the page or our life experience that someone said that was not from the Spirit of God, guess what? It's going to be glaring. I mean, it's going to be like light shining. You know, something's wrong here. You know, and you know, when you deal with truth, if you feel like something's wrong or if you know that something's wrong, don't run away from that and say, "Well, but so-and-so said it." Test the spirits, he says. And the test always has to be done on a objective foundation of truth, not a subjective. You know, subjective truth changes. So my whatever I'm going through, however I feel, whatever is in vogue today, you know, the world says this is truth, and you know, some of the truths that the world holds as truth today aren't truths at all. You know, they want to raise everything up to the level of truth, and there are some philosophers that would say stuff like, "All truth is God's truth," and I would say, "You're right, if it's God's truth." But what they want to do is attach every human understanding of what humans say is true to God and assume that it's all equal across the board. And I would say, too, it's not equal across the board. There is His truth that is objective. It never, ever changes. Man's truth changes all the time. Okay? There are things that we accept today that when I was a kid and a teenager would not be acceptable.
That's right.
They just wouldn't be acceptable.
That's right.
And that is that evolution of truth that we find in our society and stuff. So, test the spirits. They must be tested by an objective source of truth. The objective source of truth you have in front of you, God's Word. The flower withers, the grass fades, or one of those two, both of them do it, grass fade and wither, whatever. But the Word of God, what? Stands. Endures forever. It's unchangeable. Remember this, and hang on just a second. One of the attributes that we know of our Father in heaven is His immutability. What does that mean?
He doesn't change.
Say it out loud.
He doesn't change.
He does not change. And if He doesn't change, His truth doesn't change. The psalmist said, "Your word, O Lord, stands forever." God doesn't move through this evolving system of subjective truth. His truth is eternal truth. Mary?
I think, too, that you have so many books out there, and you can go to Christian bookstores and see all of them, and you start reading all of these different types of books, and your mind starts straying, and it could very easily go right over to a different, religion or whatever.
But I'm going to tell you this, every false religion is based on truth.
Absolutely.
Truth warped.
Yep.
Truth changed. Even when Satan tempted Jesus, did he not try to use God's word? Okay, so it is the change of that. And I wouldn't, if someone has, we all have likes and dislikes what we like to read. I would assume you like history.
That's part of it.
Yeah. And if you go into, if you ever sat in Cal's class, he loves history. Okay? I personally love apologetics. So I like to read what other groups believe. I'm fascinated by it.
Apologetics?
Well, apologetics means that it's standing for the faith.
Okay.
And part of that the apologists, what they do is they read like what this group believes, what this group believes, what this group, and then sort of does a comparative religion type thing.
Okay.
I'm fascinated with that. I love prophecy too. My wife doesn't like prophecy. She would not be in a class of Revelation with me. She just wouldn't. Not that she thinks I'm wrong. She just don't like it. I don't know if she thinks I'm wrong. She won't sit through a class. I don't know. But here's when I say that, I think all of us have those areas that we like to do those things. Some people like word studies, and some people like subject studies, and some people like, you know, different things. But we go back to this, Mary. I don't think it's a good thing ever to blanket recommend that you've got to study every religion that's out there, every ism that's out there and stuff. I do think that could be dangerous, especially if you did it in a blanket setting where you have people that are not, they're not grounded, they're not mature yet. We have all different levels of Christian maturity. If people want to know what the truth is, again, I want to say you don't have to study that which is false, you study that which is true. And when you know that which is true, then here's what's neat about it. Then when something that is false comes across, you know that too. Okay, so I always recommend stay in the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word, know what the Word said. But so when you see this, what he says here, there's another thing that I want you to understand. This also becomes a requirement. What do I mean by that? If If you're led astray as a child of God, whose fault is it? I guess I don't know how best to say that.
Your fault.
Choice, decision.
Yeah. Like,
okay.
It's all about choices and decisions.
Yeah. Go ahead.
That's not completely true, because in the Bible it talks over and over again about the shepherd leading the flock astray.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful about that, because new Christians, they don't always know.
Right. So, yeah, and you certainly would deal with it on the level of where the person is. Okay. So, assuming that we all are have a certain level of maturity, ultimately, well, I guess what I want to say is you cannot blame someone else for leading you astray. If someone does lead you astray, just like Kathy said, they're still accountable for what they do, too.
Absolutely.
The false teachers and the false prophets and stuff like that. But again, I want to say this over and over again. It's incumbent on you as the church to grow in the faith, to grow in the Word, to so that, especially as time grows short, so that we don't, as a body, you know, just welcome bad teachers in here, false teachers in here. What if I turned? What if I turned and went into apostasy? Who would say something? Who would do something? Who would stand? She would. I mean, you know. Well, I know that too, you know. But you know what? And that's good. You need people. Again, people are all levels of their. But the point is, we all should be moving to that place. And I guess I want to say it really is important for all of us when we hear something that is represented as biblical truth, but you know that's not biblical truth, to say, you know what, we can't accept that. Okay, we can't receive that.
So let me ask you a question.
Go ahead.
How is it that the largest religious group moving to Mormonism are Baptists?
Well, because most of them are still in diapers. And I don't think that we've got to protect our babies. Okay? And we got to quit accepting someone being a baby after they've been in a Baptist church for 20 years.
Absolutely.
You know, it really is unhealthy. And that's why this happens. You know, it's spiritually unhealthy is what I mean. And I always like to throw the analogy, if you had a human baby that at 20 years old you were still physically changing their diaper and feed them from a bottle, you would know there's something definitely wrong with that person. They must have some real physical or maybe mental issues, and there are people like that, I understand, but everybody recognizes there's something wrong there.
Exactly.
Okay? But unfortunately, we have people who've been in the church for 20, 30 years that are still wearing diapers and still eating pablum.
Or not bearing fruit.
Huh?
Not bearing fruit.
Well, yeah, it's all a part of you, because I don't know if that you can bear fruit. I mean, what kind of tree bears fruit? A mature tree bears fruit.
Yeah. But why? Why are they staying at that level? Why are they not growing?
Good question. Can you answer it?
No, I'd have to think about 10 minutes.
Well, I think there are some answers. There are some answers. I don't know that we can blame one thing altogether.
A lot of answers to that.
Yeah. There's a lot of facets to the answer. Go ahead.
But just because somebody's Baptist, you know, the religion, doesn't mean that they know Christ.
Well, that's true.
Too, so
yeah.
That can
more
be
or less likely not to be true Christians if they're able to be pulled in.
Well,
but she, you know, she said something like, you know, do you really have to study and know about? I think you do. I think you have to be aware of what these other cults, because I think it's a cult, mm-hmm. are teaching people. If you don't know, then you can easily be sucked in if you stay at an infancy level of your spiritual.
But what is? Let me just throw this out here. I want you to think about. Let's try to go back and think. What Jesus told us to do. He said that we are to make disciples. Of who? Of Him. Okay? And I'm not saying people should be ignorant of stuff. I'm just saying that everybody doesn't have to know everything about every group out there. What we're called to know is what this says.
Absolutely.
And I'm convinced that if we know what this says, even though I may not know what Rickism is out in Ohio... Okay, I've never heard of it, but the first time I hear something that comes out of Rickism,
yep.
I say, that's not what the Bible says, and I know, boom, I know. So how do we make disciples? How do we equip people? How do we prepare people? I mean, how many isms are there out there, guys? I guess I can throw that out there. You know. So how do we prepare people? We prepare people this way. This way. And I would agree with you, Rick, that there are regional influences that I think the church needs to be complete. I spent, what, a whole month teaching on Islam, remember? I think we do that, but I don't think everybody has to go, you know, whole hog on that stuff. It's good for them to be aware of it. But my point is if we... When I taught on Islam, I taught one Sunday on Isa. That's the name they use for Jesus. Isa. I described Jesus according to the Muslim faith. I know y'all remember it.
No.
You're all right there. I know you remember it. So I described Jesus according to... If people did not know... Here would be my point. If people did not know what the Bible says about Jesus, they could very easily be led astray. You know, it's like someone said in one of my classes, I don't know if you're here and you said this, well, you're wrong then and you'd be wrong now. So let me just put this out. Where someone says, there is no difference between Allah and the God of the Bible. Allah is just the Arabic name for God. Wrong. Okay? There is a language issue there. Okay, but it would be like someone saying, well, Bel is our God. Even in the Old Testament, God was always the same. It was always El. And whether you were talking about Baal or Ashtaroth or the one true God, the same thing. You know, context speaks of everything. Okay, but so we have these people come forward and say, you know, the God of the Bible is Allah to us. That's what our language says. So my first question is, are you speaking just Arabic right now, or are you describing the Islamic God Allah? See, we live in a time you have to cut it so fine that way, because their own definition of God does not fit into the biblical definition of God, nor does Isa. Okay, certainly not the Holy Spirit at all. So,
no triune God, right?
No, triune God. No, no.
They even denounce the father-son relation.
Oh, yeah. Completely. Oh, we saw, some of you may have saw the picture when we went last time. We were in Nazareth, the birthplace, the childhood place of Jesus and stuff. And there's a big banner there that talked about how Jesus was not the Son of God. And they quoted some out of the Surah, and they quoted out of the Quran and stuff, that Jesus is not the Son of God, not the way to salvation. So we do have to have some awareness. I agree with that. But not everybody's going to have the detailed awareness of everything go out there. But everybody can have and should have what this Bible says. That's what we're called, to study the Word, to show ourselves approved. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the Word of truth. Why? Because all Scripture, same writer, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Can I give you an example though,
sure,
of why maybe we should be aware?
Yeah.
You know, like you're saying, because our daughter, she's at ASU, she's sitting there, there's a girl next to her, she keeps her Bible out every day. She wants to have Bible study with Ashley. Time goes on, she's a Mormon. Now, if we hadn't taught Ashley what Mormonism was...
Yeah.
Because as far as this girl was concerned, she was a Christian, just like Ashley.
Right. Right, and that's a big claim of the Mormon Church right now, that they are a legitimate Christian. But also you have some people that will come knock on your door and they're asking you, can we come have a Bible study with you? The Jehovah Witness.
Right, absolutely.
You know.
And every witness can be good, you know.
Yeah.
You can take the good and you learn, especially at her age. She's got to be young, right? So she's
going to
be exposed.
She knew. We have to tell our kids, but on the same respect, we have to tell like the baby Christians in the church too. You don't want to have a Bible study with a Mormon. You're
right.
Going to get confused.
Right.
What about if she goes to another country and she's learning what their spiritual realm is? It's, you know, they're always going to be learning. You've got to keep an open mind to that. You can't just say this is that. They've got to, even though their basis is believing in Jesus, when she starts traveling around the world.
She has traveled around the world.
Yeah, she's going to see different religions.
She does, but we still had to teach her that this is the only
exactly.
true religion.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And that's the part, I guess I want to I'm not certainly not opposed to that, because I do think it's important to know, but I think we need to spend much more time here than with the other things. So this becomes a foundation. That would be my statement. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So, and there is plenty of information out there for the other thing. But again, everybody approaches this a little bit different. I personally like to read first generation material. And what does that mean? That means I would rather read what the Mormons say they believe than what someone else says the Mormons say they believe. Okay, because, and I'm not, some of the second generation is good because people have a good approach. But you know, if you listen to what for my thing, I'm at the place where I want to hear what their prophet says. I want to hear what Sun Yat-sen Moon wrote. I want to hear what you know, instead of what somebody else says they said. Because when you deal with some of these people, they'll say, oh, you just read that anti-Mormon propaganda from people who don't love us and stuff. No, this is actually what Brigham Young said. Let me quote you what Brigham Young said. Not what someone said Brigham Young said. So, I mean, that's my approach. But so, thoroughly equipped, prepared. There's never been a more religious time than the world we live in right now. There are so many religious groups out there. It's almost staggering when you start doing any thought, and you're going to run into them. Depending on where you are in your walk, again, one of the questions you can ask to clarify what a group is very quickly is, what do you believe about Jesus? Yes. Who is he? And what did he do? And listen to him. And when you, if you know the biblical answer to that, you'll pretty, because what did Jesus say himself? That he is the cornerstone. He is a sure foundation. So, you know, there's ways that you can find out something very quickly. You know, when someone says, "You said, what do you believe about?" Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He also had a spirit brother by the name of Lucifer. And you know, we can go right on down the line. And say, whoa, you know what? At the second phrase, clarity should have came to you.
Right.
You know, when someone says, "Oh, he was the Son of God." Oh, that's good. We believe, and he's the Son of Lucifer. We go, uh-oh. Somebody's view of Jesus is a little bit messed up. Okay? All right. There are some groups that, and just to say this to you, I do believe there are some in the Roman Catholic Church that are saved. But I want to tell you that Roman Catholic theology, which I believe is you know, when it talks about Christ and who he is, they have that correct. But what they have incorrect is the work of Christ. So that's why I always put the question out there. Who do you believe Jesus is, and what do you believe that he's done? Both those things are important to the gospel. Yeah.
I don't know if you can answer this or not. You probably can, but Catholics, why do they believe they need that mediator, and I probably heard the answer years ago, in between that person and Jesus.
And Jesus.
Yeah, you know, learning, of course.
The simple answer is this. In Roman Catholicism, the dispenser of the faith is the church. Mm-hmm. That's the simple answer. So in other words, let's say this is the church. In Roman Catholicism, nothing happens that does not go to the church first. So they are the church becomes a mediator.
Exactly.
Okay.
But now they're starting to step away from it.
Some of them are.
Some
of them.
I mean, that's just what I heard.
Right. Some of them are. But it, I think guys, folks, we have to, and I'm not saying be suspicious, but I'm pretty cynical. You know that by now.
No.
Yeah. But here's what I want to say to you guys is this. The propaganda that's happening in the religious world today is just unbelievable. Mormons, who at one time were proud to say, we are not a Christian church, we are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, turn on your TV and they're going to have a commercial on there telling you how Christian Mormonism is. So it's the same thing. I'm always going to get in trouble, I think. But anyway, the Roman Catholic Church, I'm not talking about individuals within it, but the Roman Catholic Church is the greatest chameleon of all time.
Greatest chameleon.
Whatever society it's in, whatever group it's in, it molds itself to it.
Wow.
So in America, where we, where there are so many evangelicals, the Roman Catholic Church likes to use evangelical terminology and approach to be acceptable to evangelicals. The problem is their theology is still messed up. You go down into Haiti, and you will have voodoo and things going on like that. The Roman Catholic Church slides in and fits right in there. I mean, South American Catholicism looks 180 degrees different than American Catholicism, which looks different than European Catholicism. Because, you know, and so that's what I... It seems like in America, the Catholics are coming around. But it has been a movement for 25, 26 years now that even the Baptists were pulled into that really was the first thing that got me blackballed by the Southern Baptist group. And that is, they wanted to join. There was a thing called Catholics and Evangelicals together, basically for spreading the gospel. And my big question was, which gospel are you going to spread? You know? And when I started pointing out, and if you can go back and get old copies of the Southern Baptist Christian Life Commission magazine, and I'm in there skinny as I could be. You're talking about skinny. And debating with the guy from the Christian Life Commission over this joining with the Roman Catholics to accomplish what they called evangelism. Okay? And so that's been happening since the 80s now. I mean, a real push for that. And now you have this, another transformation, where the Catholic Church wants you to believe that they're just as evangelical as a Baptist church. And they're not. Their theology is not evangelical theology. So, I'm just saying, again, what's he say here? Test every spirit. Don't, and we're so easily, you know, people crack me up, they say, I saw this on the website, so it must be true. I saw this on the computer, so it must be true. I said to my Tuesday morning class, before you put, and Christians are bad about it, we look like dunces sometimes. Someone sends us this thing, and we say, oh, this is overwhelmingly sad, so we send it on, only to find out a week later it never happened. A week and a half ago, it was put out by Christians that this man was executed in Iran. Christians ran with that. Put it out all over the place. Instead of going to a reliable source, like the ACLJ, which again, that's the legal thing where most of his stuff has been done, and to find out. You know, if he was put to death, that would be the first place that could tell you that. Legitimate. So what, all these Christians had to back off and say, oh, we were wrong again. Procter & Gamble. Anybody remember Procter & Gamble?
Yeah.
The devil-worshipping corporation?
Yeah.
How many times has that been down the pike? Madam Murray O'Hare has been dead for 25 years. She's still out there running around in some Christians' minds.
Yep.
You know, so we've got to check these things out. And I think that's what he's saying. You know, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to whether or not they are true. Because why? Because false prophets have gone out. Please understand, a false prophet is not going to stand up and say, listen, church, I'm a false prophet. I'm here to destroy you, take every money, every cent that you have, and leave you.
That's what they're after, isn't
it? Of course it is. Of course it is. You're exactly right. But that's the point. They're going to come and say, we're here in the name of Jesus. And we're in the name of God. And they'll say God with five syllables before they get through that one syllable word, you know, and they've got something for you. You know, if someone sounds like a snake oil salesman, they probably are a snake oil salesman. If someone is trying to merchandise Christ, why would you listen to them? You understand what I'm saying? But Christians do. And Paul warned Timothy about that. And he said there were going to be, in the end times, there are going to be these people who are going to gather for themselves teachers because they have itchy ears. And then he goes on to say, and they will go after the gullible women. I know that's why some people don't like Paul, because they're gullible women. What's it? But you know what? There are gullible women who are males also. I just want to tell you that.
Thank you.
I mean, people who just buy into anything. You know, and we end up looking stupid on the other side. And not only stupid, I know some people don't like stupid, but But we lose our ability to talk about things. You know? What about when it's time to talk about something that's really legitimate and you've already disqualified yourself because you bought into every crazy thing that's come down the pike? And nobody said, you know, it's like the kid who cried wolf and stuff. You cried wolf so many times that when something really comes up, they say, "Oh, wow. There's old Tony again. There's another tangent." You know? Okay. Questions or comments on that?
Wasn't that enough?
Yeah. So there's a lot of application there, right? I think there is. Okay. Doug, you want to say something?
Well, I think what you've covered here is exactly what was happening here in this particular case. When John wrote this and why he wrote this. Remember that group that split off? They were never with us? Okay. Those people were telling these people that they believe in Jesus Christ. Just like we believe in Jesus
right.
Christ. But they were saying he was a divine spirit. Okay. And what about God the Father? Well, God the Father was an inferior God. Jesus Christ was the supreme being, and only those that received the divine spark from him, the knowledge, were going to be okay.
Right.
And that's why he's trying to explain it. Right. Think back to what Rick said about Baptists leaving. Lack of commitment, okay? Lack of commitment to the Word, lack of commitment to what Jesus says. Let me tell you something. We do a lot of talking and we do a lot of this. It is difficult to follow what Jesus says.
Oh, yeah.
And people don't like that. So they want to know that they're saved, but you know what? The flesh takes over and it's much easier to go. I'd love to be a Catholic. What do I have to do being a Catholic? Zero. Zero. I don't have to do a thing.
Litigation. Litigation.
But look at all those religions. It's always what's in it for me. How does it satisfy my flesh? Following the word here is too hard for me. I don't want to do it, so I'm going to go over there. I think that's one of the main reasons.
That's interesting, yeah.
I agree, absolutely.
Yeah.
It's easier.
Yeah. And somehow the masses want that. Everybody wants someone to tell them what to do. What to believe, how to believe. Okay.
I have one question.
Go ahead.
Was Brigham Young and Joseph Smith at one time
contemporary?
Were they like together and then they split off, became Mormon?
Not, no, they didn't split off.
Okay.
Joseph Smith died, got killed. He was martyred.
I know.
I said that facetiously. I know.
No, I thought they were like one religion.
They were. No, they did not split off. Actually, Joseph Smith's brother split off from Brigham Young.
Okay.
It wasn't Joseph Smith. It was his brother after he died. Okay. And now you have, basically you have two. You have the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and you have the Mormon Church.
When you were talking about how Satan used a little bit of truth and when he was tempting Jesus, the Jehovah Witness came into my mind because their Bible says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was a God.
A God. Mm-hmm.
And if there's enough truth there that, you know, it is, if you really don't know. I mean, just that simple tiny little word.
And they're hoping you don't know that.
Yeah.
You know? And unfortunately, even a lot of people in churches would not know the difference between those two things.
Except they don't celebrate Christmas.
Well, yeah, that'd be a killer, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Or Easter.
They don't do AI. They don't celebrate AI.
Birthdays or anything like that, yeah.
They kill the economy.
Every day is special. They kill the economy. Well, I could never be one. No Christmas presents? Are you crazy? All right, look at verse 2. We spent a little bit of time on verse 1. But verse 1 is a very important verse. I mean, I think it sets the tone. So verse 2 we go on and says, "But this, by this you know the Spirit of God." So you want to know the Spirit of God in comparison to the other spirits, what he just said. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So let's stop right there before we finish that next verse, okay? So, in a very real sense, I don't say John said what I said, but I repeated what John said in a different way. To know groups, the one question you ask is about Jesus. Okay, what do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? What has he done? John puts it this way because remember what he's dealing with. He's dealing with Gnosticism in the church. And their main teaching was that there is no connection between that which is spiritual and that which is fleshly. All flesh is evil to them. All flesh is bad. If all flesh is evil, then there's no possible way that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could remain sinless and still be in the flesh. Not even possible. And so, here's a dividing line that John gives him. He says, this is how you know. If a spirit, now again, the spirit, he's not so much talking about hearing spirit voices in your head, he's talking about, again, the prophets or the teachers who say these things. Everybody got that? That's what he refers to. He says, because false prophets will come among you. And so now he goes back to say, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay? So, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, you know you have a spirit, a human spirit. Paul says that. His spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit. That we are the children of God. So every spirit, every person, everyone who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is God's. They belong to God and is of God. Okay? But some people say, well, is that all we have to say? Well, no. But remember the context here. He's dealing with this issue. And again, that's where people get in trouble. They don't know what the background, the context of what's going on. They say, well, the Bible says all I have to ever say is to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and I'm saved. That's not what he's saying there. Is it an important part of our salvation and our understanding for salvation? Yes, it is. But is it all? No. Everybody got that? Okay, so then he goes, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now that would be a disqualifier all by itself, no matter what else they believed. Where the first part is not a qualifier by itself, no matter whatever they believe, the second part certainly is a disqualifier no matter what else they believe. You understand what I just said? Does it make sense to you? Or am I confusing the issue? Okay? So if someone believes, not possible, I don't think, but if they appeared to believe everything else properly about Jesus, but said, but he didn't come in the flesh, are they born again Christians? Could they possibly be born again Christians? Not according to what John says here. Okay? Because look, he goes on to say this, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. By the way, if you have the New King James or King James, the word spirit there is in italics, which means the word spirit is not in the Greek. So red, what does yours say there?
Mine is in italics.
They do have spirit there in italics. So you read it this way, and this is of the Antichrist, without the word spirit there. Now remember, the translators put the word spirit there because they thought it clarified. But they were honest enough to italicize it to let you know it's not in the Greek. But either way, look at if you leave the word spirit out, it's clear to me. He's just saying, and this is of the Antichrist. What is of the Antichrist? That a spirit would say or deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's of the Antichrist. Which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Okay? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is not a battle of wills. This is not a battle of the flesh. This is not a battle of numbers. It really is speaking about eternal truth. There is truth. There is false. Okay? Those who receive the truth, according to what John says here and what Paul tells us, I believe it's in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, those people are overcomers. You are overcomers. What is it that makes you an overcomer? The truth. You have accepted, you have received the truth, you live in the truth. You're not led astray. You've not accepted that which is false as your own truth. And he said, you are greater than he who is in the world because you have overcome them. Now, who is the he that is in the world? That becomes a great point of discussion, because some people say the he there is the Antichrist. Some people say that he And I think I've quoted this way before. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. But that's really not what it says right here. It's a different verse. But the he there, some would say Satan. Okay. But I don't know that the he here has a lot of, spiritual connotation. In the sense that, I don't know that he's talking about Satan. I don't know that he's talking about, when he's talking about overcoming. I think he's talking about those who would teach again that which is contrary to God.
General populace.
The false teachers, mm-hmm. The false prophets. And by the way, to me, that's a wonderful truth. You have the truth of God. You do not have to fear the false prophet or the false teacher. Not only do you not have to fear them, folks, you don't have to feel inferior to them. A lot of Christians feel intimidated by false teachers because false teachers might have 100 letters behind their name. PhD, THD, FTD Floors type of whatever. They got behind their name and stuff. And we become intimidated. The truth is not intimidated by anything. Rick, you were going to say something.
If it's contrary to God's word, isn't it of the devil?
Yes. But the he that we deal with in this life would be those false prophets, those false teachers. We don't see the devil. The source of their truth goes back to what Paul says, our battle's not, and again, this part of the, he's not talking about a battle of flesh and blood, let's punch it out and see who's right. Because Paul reminds us in Ephesians the 6th chapter that it is a battle of principalities and powers. That's what's behind all this. But we're standing against the false teachers, which we actually could see. And we don't have to be intimidated by them. Truth overcomes them. Truth overcomes it. I think we're afraid sometimes as Christians. I want to learn to trust God when he says, you know, you're going to be drugged before kings and princes, and you're going to be asked all these kind of questions. Don't worry about what you're going to have to say. I'll give you what you need in the moment you need it.
It jumps ahead in verse 19 in chapter 5. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked.
Right. Mm-hmm. So we do know the source of it. Anything that's anti-Christ, we know what the originating source is. And the world thinks they're enlightened, but even he says there in that verse you just read, that they are actually in darkness and don't even know it. But again, this verse would... I think we've convinced ourselves that somehow the world is more enlightened than we are, more intelligent than we are, more able than we are. I know a young man, well, he's not young, he's about my age, but he never finished college and stuff, but he talks to scientists, he talks to, I mean, and the source he uses is the Word, and he does very well. You know. So, he wants us to know that the one who's in us is greater than he who's in the world.
Which means it's like he's filling us with the Holy Spirit and his protection, you know, basically is what it's saying.
Yeah. And I think we've got to learn to walk in that. That's the hard thing for us.
Yeah. It is. Some days are harder than others, that's for sure.
Yeah.
I think that's what he means by that, is that, you know, you're already walking with the Lord and his protection, his angels around you, is the way I feel. But he, like you said, will give you the words to say in certain situations, and he is greater than the evil that can be presented upon you, you know, sometimes.
Yeah. When I approach the matter of truth, it never bothers me in classes or anything like that if someone honestly is trying to challenge the truth, because I really believe that the truth will always stand. It will always stand. We don't have to fear that. Now, if someone wants to change the truth like the devil did, that's his manipulation. It's called moving the goalpost. You know, in a real sense, the goalpost in any game, in a football game, stay at the same place, right? We'd have real problems if they started moving around. Okay, so the devil likes to move those goalposts, likes to manipulate where you're heading, because he knows if you leave the goalposts where they are, the truth is going to stand up. and everybody knows what the truth is. That's part of his deceptive work. And when he cannot deceive you any longer where things are, then he'll move things around. And again, don't be easily fooled. Don't be deceived by these false spirits, but you know, test them. And the goalpost that never changes is this right here. Lane.
That verse that, you know, he who is in the world, I keep going back to James in the first chapter when it talks about what pure religion is,
uh-huh,
and keeping oneself spotless from the world. To me, I'm reading almost the same thing. You know, don't be suckered into what the world's way of thinking is. And isn't that what John is saying?
Yeah. If you want to tie James and John together, I would put it this way. John is really dealing with theological issues, doctrine, truth. And James is dealing with the practical application of those things in everyday life. So those things tie together. Of course, they married you very well. Okay? But James throughout his book, he talks about action over and over again, action and action, how we apply that truth. John is even more basic than that. He's trying to get to the truth itself. He's trying to teach these people the truth is not wide. Jesus taught us that truth is narrow. There are not many paths to God. There are not many ways of truth. There's one truth. Okay? And man wants to make it where everybody fits in. Which is why when the Antichrist comes, that's going to be his way of doing it. And people are going to buy into it. He's going to be a fantastic motivational speaker. People are going to think he'll be the latest thing to hit the scene, and everybody's going to love him. And we are primed for that, I'd say, even in the organized church, because we're moving to the place where we're personality driven. We have Christian superstars today that everybody wants to go see. I'm going to be careful of that, because they don't all stay the line. Peter,
like the master of confusion. Devil,
Satan.
Yeah. When he comes.
Yeah. Yeah. And he's going to manipulate people. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to use enough truth, like Satan always has, to deceive people. And ultimately, people are going to see him as Messiah.
He'll bring the world to peace.
Yes.
He'll bring the world to peace first.
Or at least a perception of peace.
Yeah.
You see, that was always my thing on that. I always thinking, whether or not there is true peace, everybody's going to believe there's peace.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Can he be very handsome?
How handsome is he going to be?
The handsomest.
Oh. Well, then I guess. I guess I better watch myself then. Okay. At least one person on earth thinks I am, so that's okay. All right. All right, let's look at verse 5. They are of the world. The he there are of the world. The people are of the world. Which goes back again to what you were saying, Rick, which ties them into the prince of this world, who is the one who's actually leading them and guiding them. Okay? They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Okay? But when we talk about Antichrist, when he comes, it says he's going to deceive by lying signs and wonders, and his deception is going to be so great that if it were possible, even the elect will be deceived, is what the scripture says. Okay? But clearly what John is saying here is the world certainly will be deceived by him. Those who have no foundation of truth, That objective source of truth that we talked about, they certainly will be deceived and they will be carried away with him. But also what I think what's going to happen, a lot of people in the church are going to get carried away with him. A lot of people in the organized church are going to get carried away because they don't have that foundation either. Okay? Verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Okay? There's an affirmation there too, which is a wonderful encouragement. You know, it's encouraging to know that there are other believers, isn't it? It's encouraging to hear their walk, and they don't have to think exactly like us. They don't have to do everything exactly like us. They don't have to, but there are those truths that we all hold to be truths, and we rest our faith in those truths, and we can have fellowship together. And even though when we don't see things exactly the same way, I find that sometimes encouraging. I think it's kind of neat to see the variety within even the real church. Some people like some things, and you know, some people like Southern gospel music, and then the rest of us like other stuff. You know,
the good stuff.
So, okay. So, but what does he say here? We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. There's an affirmation there. He who is not of God does not hear us. Okay? I'm going to throw this out again, and I've had people disagree with me. I'm just going to throw it out again. That which those who don't know Jesus need the most is the gospel of Jesus. They don't need the church to get in a debate with them about right and wrong. Now, I'm not saying we don't stand for righteousness. I don't say, you know, we don't divide the line there and stuff. But you cannot debate with someone who cannot see and who will not see. Okay? You understand certain things about God's truth now because you've been born again. You have the Spirit of God in you. There are people that are walking in darkness today that cannot even understand the most basic things about God's Word. Not for any other reason, but they're still in darkness. And we want to debate over the matter of right and wrong, from everything from lifestyles to doctrine to all these different things. They have no concept of those things. They cannot see those things. They're in darkness. That's why I say that a primary message, the message of the church to the world out there, is a gospel message. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not a debate about abortion or homosexuality or pornography, or we can go right on down the list of all these things and stuff. Should we stand against those things? Of course. We should stand in the right place all the time. But when you're starting to talk to somebody, you got to know, if they're not spiritually alive, how are you going to speak spiritual words to a spiritually dead person? Or spiritual truth in their life? You know, to me, I can't see how anybody would not accept Jesus. I just can't. The gospel is so wonderful. God is so good. He blesses us with eternal riches. How can anybody walk away from that? But people do it all the time. Okay? So, he who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the Spirit of truth, and what? The Spirit of error. John draws a definitive line there. You can know the difference between that which is true and that which is false. This little section, these six verses, you can use this as a criteria for determining what is true and what is false as you deal with life. And you don't have to be led astray. Okay? Any questions or comments on any of those before we close tonight?